Some of you may have spent some time in the armed services, Marines, Army, Air Force, Coast Guard, Navy. In some respects, it's all the military, and there are a lot of similarities. But there certainly were some things that are different about military life than civilian life. Paul uses the illustration of a soldier several times in his exhortations to Timothy. For instance, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And certainly we know that many times people in the service do endure hardness, that they're in situations that are dangerous, where they do not have the comforts of home, where there are things going on that they would surely just rather not be a part of. But there are some admirable qualities about soldiers. And one, of course, is, you know, usually they're all nice and fit and trim. I thought if I still had my uniform, I would wear it, but it wouldn't fit, so don't bother there. But thinking about them, soldiers, they're taught to be obedient, accepting orders, and fulfilling those orders immediately and without question. Also, they are taught to live orderly lives. That is, everything needs to be in its place, and everything neat and clean, and all this has good reasons behind it. And they're disciplined. That is, they are trained to be able to function and to react in their particular disciplines. They are expected to be brave, because courage is something that is important in a soldier's life. And hard fighters, because sometimes they find themselves in a conflict where they are expected to give their all. Paul called Timothy a good soldier of Jesus Christ. On the other hand, civilians are not under military authority. That is, you know, if there's a whole bunch of soldiers marching by, and here's a civilian, he says, "I think I'm going to join that group." "Nope, sorry, you have to enlist. You can't just join us and like that." But as soldiers, we have a great commander, and that's Jesus Christ. So in the thinking of a soldier, let's look at some things that the Bible says. And one is, of course, that soldiers must be enlisted. As I said, you just can't walk up to an army base or whatever and say, "I'd like to live here and be a part of the group." No, there's more to it than that. Christians are soldiers in God's kingdom. And that doesn't mean just because you associate with people in the kingdom that that makes you a Christian. No more than if you sit in a hen house, does that make you a chicken? Association doesn't make you a part of the group. There are things that we must do in order to become a part. We must enlist. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, beginning verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Then he went on to say in verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." There are some enlistment requirements. And of course, we know them, that our faith must be in Christ, that we must repent of sin, we must be willing to acknowledge our faith in him and be buried with him in baptism for remission of sins. Jesus is the one who has ordered baptism. Much of the world sometimes balks at the idea of baptism. They can't understand it. They don't see that it does any good. But Jesus said to do it. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, he instructed his apostles, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Here, Jesus is the one who has instructed them to baptize, and of course, it behooves us to do that, to submit to baptism. The old life, of course, is behind us when we become a soldier for Christ. Just like when a person enlists in the service, the rules that applied to them when they were a civilian are no longer there. Now, of course, we realize that people that are soldiers also have to obey the laws of the land, but there are certain things that change. Of course, the place they live changes. Their employer has changed. The one that they look to for authority has changed. And that's the same thing with Christians, that the world changes. We change. And there's no going back. Again, sometimes when people join the service, they discover, uh-oh, this is not the life for me. I don't like this. I don't like being told what to do. I don't like having to camp out in the field. I don't like the kind of food they serve. And so they say, well, I don't like the service. I want out. Well, that might not be as easy as you just think, you know, signing on a piece of paper. Getting out is maybe harder than getting in. Because we've been baptized into Jesus' death, Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, it's not a matter of just going back. Again, how can you renounce the one, rather, who has died for us, who shed his blood for us, who made it possible for us to have the hope of eternal life? And so when we think of being a soldier for Christ, we have enlisted, and we have enlisted for the duration. I remember speaking with my father. He was in World War II, and somehow the question came up, and I said, how long were you in for when you went into the Army? He said, for the duration. Duration of what? The duration of the war. I suppose if the war had dragged on for another 4 years, if he had lived, he'd have been in it, because the idea of just being discharged because you'd happen to serve an amount of time in time of war, there just possibly wasn't such a thing. Now, soldiers are subject to a special law. It's called the Uniform Code of Military Justice. We live under the Constitution, but soldiers have a special law, and it has to do with their service under the Constitution. And, of course, the president is the chief commander, and there's a chain of command all the way down from the president, and you're expected to know that and be able to recite every name of every person that's above you, clear up to the president. But the thing is that in this code of military justice, adherence is expected. Now, again, you would think, well, the same thing applies to civilians. Do not the police expect us to obey the law? Well, sure they do. But I don't believe they do so with the same degree of exactitude that you find in the service. There's a much more polished, a much more specific and pointed application of the various rules. Christians, of course, are to know the law of Christ. And here again, it's not just a general thing, but there are specific things that the Lord has commanded us to do. And one, of course, is to know what we are to know. There was a saying, and I can remember it said many times when I was in the service, that the every morning that standing in front of the bulletin board was a required formation. Now, we all didn't go there at the same time, but you were expected to have stood there and looked at the bulletin board. If you didn't, if something happened that day and you said, well, I didn't see it on the bulletin board, or I didn't go to the bulletin board, you had admitted to disobedience because you were expected to be there and to know what's going on. Well, likewise, we are expected to know the things that Christ has given us to know. In fact, Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To grow in knowledge, that means that we must grow in our understanding and in what we have accumulated from God's Word. You see, the Word of Christ, that's our law today. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Jesus is our commander, and he expects us to follow his orders because they're not just the opinions of a man. They are the laws of God himself. Of course, it's the law of liberty. It's not a binding, onerous, and restrictive law. The Bible talks about us being freed. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Of course, the idea of being free from the bondage of sin. But even the old law, the law of Moses, was spoken of as a bondage. And Peter said, you know, something that we couldn't keep it ourselves. But under the law of Christ, we live in what James calls in chapter 2, verse 12, the law of liberty. And it's the best law that we could ever live under. And if we would live according to it in truth, peace would prevail. It's far superior to the old. The old covenant was a good law, but it wasn't designed for to bring men to the goal that God had for them. The Hebrews writer tells us in chapter 8, verse 6, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." The new covenant of Christ is better in every respect. Soldiers wear uniforms. By and large, there's some kind of uniform you wear, whether it's fatigues or whether it's a dress uniform or whether it was some kind of special uniform such as a pilot might wear or your other functions. It was designed by the service. You didn't design your own uniform. Now, you might be able to make one, but it had to be the design that the service required of you. Well, likewise, in the church, we can't design our own uniform. Well, what do we wear? Well, Christians, of course, dress that in a way that's different from the world. We dress modestly. Romans chapter 14, verse 13. "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." Oftentimes, weak Christians may dress in a way that is too revealing, that may be too show-offish, and this can be a problem in the church. And we would never want to dress in a way that becomes a temptation to someone else. I submit to you that Christians wear white robes. Now you say, "Well, I don't have a white robe." You'll get one someday. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the white linen is the righteousness of saints." The people that were described in chapter 5 as there under the altar, who had been slain for their faith, were given white robes and told to wait. Of course, the picture of white robes is, as the Revelation writer says, it's the righteousness. It's the righteousness that we try to live. That's our clothing. We may dress in all colors of the rainbow and various styles and various practices from different cultures, but it's the way we live. That's actually our clothing, and it's clothing that's modest. It's respectful. It's the kind of thing that we can represent Christ to the world. But also, a soldier must submit to discipline. That's what it's all about, isn't it? Or so it seems sometimes. It's just being disciplined all the time. But again, we need to remember that the army is not looking for cannon fodder. They're not looking for a bunch of people just to wander out there that the enemy can shoot at, to use up their bullets. They're looking for people who can function, doing their job under pressure, and who can succeed. Well, Christ is looking for the same kind of people, that they can function under pressure and that they can succeed in the work that Christ has given them to do. And that means that we must be strong. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." You see, it takes discipline to be a Christian. That is that training to where we comport ourselves to the requirements that God has set for us. Training and discipline, it's not something that's bad. We train ourselves to do our jobs. We train our children to act as they should. We discipline them sometimes when they need it. We should discipline ourselves when we need it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26, it says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul said, "I discipline myself. I train myself. I make those corrections that I need to make in my life so that I can be a better servant of Christ. I don't want to waste my energy," you know, as he said, of running uncertainly or shadow boxing. but I want to be an effective soldier for Christ. I think there are a lot of good comparisons that we can make about soldiers and Christians. And we have a song in our songbook, Soldiers of Christ Arise. And if we have this concept that we're here as the army of God, not going about to try to overwhelm people by physical force, but by using the most powerful force, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Soldiers, of course, when they are on the winning side, get to rejoice in the victory. Because, again, that's part of their job, is that to be able to overcome the enemy. It's not always that soldiers are involved in fighting. Sometimes it's more or less in the sense of defense and just being a presence in the ready. But there are times when people have had to fight in wars, and when the war is over, nobody rejoices more than the soldiers do, because they're the ones right out there on the front line and taking all of the assaults of the enemy. And when the guns go silent and peace is declared, surely no one is happier. And likewise, Christians look forward to a great day when the battle will be over. And no longer will we have to endure the slings and arrows of Satan and all his things that he throws against us. In Revelation chapter 19, beginning at verse 11, it says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." Here's a picture of the great commander. I believe this is Jesus Christ. And he has the blood of God's enemies on his vesture, because he's actually the one who has fought the battle. The rest of the army, they're standing back there. Their garments are clean and white. Of course, they've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. They've been involved in the battle, but who is it that has really won? Well, we know that 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 tells us that he gives us the victory. We win through Jesus' blood and his word. Revelation chapter 12, beginning at verse 10, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death." Here again is a picture of a victorious crowd. And they are followers of Jesus. And what is it that John says gave them the victory? The blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. What word was that? They spoke the gospel. By Jesus' death and by the power of his word, we are able to overcome all the assaults of the enemy. To be a Christian, one must enlist. That means that you must fulfill the conditions of entrance into the kingdom, to believe in Christ, repent of sin, confess your faith, be buried with him in baptism. There are many benefits to being a soldier of Christ. There's some nice benefits of being a soldier for Uncle Sam, but the ones that we enjoy in Christ are far better. And the retirement is out of this world. There's just nothing to compare with the grandeur that God has prepared for his soldiers if we will stay true to him and never give up the fight. I hope we appreciate some of the characteristics of soldiers. Again, if there's any here tonight who have never obeyed the gospel, I just reviewed that for you. As a Christian, if you've been AWOL from the Lord, repent of that. Go to God in prayer asking for forgiveness. We'd be glad to pray with you and for you. Our song is for your encouragement as we stand and as we sing.